The reading for today is taken from 2 Samuel chapter 22. And David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hands of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. For the waves of death encompassed me, the torrents of destruction assailed me, the cords of Sheol entangled me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God I called. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry came to his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked, the foundations of the heavens trembled and quaked, because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostril, and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heaven and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He was seen on the wings of the wind. He made darkness around him, his canopy, thick clouds, a gathering of water. Out of the brightness before him, coals of fire flamed forth. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. And he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, the foundations of the world were laid bare at the rebuke of the Lord. At the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and from his statutes I did not turn aside. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from guilt. And the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight. With the merciful you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man you show yourself blameless. With the purified you deal purely, and with the crooked you make yourself seem tortuous. You save a humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them down. For you are my lamp, O Lord, and my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? This God is my strong refuge and has made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer, and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend the bow, a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemy and destroyed them, and did not turn back until they were consumed. I consumed them. I thrust them through so that they did not rise. They fell under my feet. For you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You make my enemies turn their back to me, those who hated me, and I destroyed them. They looked, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer. I beat them fine as the dust of the earth. I crushed them and stamped them down like the mire of the streets. You delivered me from strife with my people. You kept me as the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. Foreigners came cringing to me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and brought down peoples under me, who brought me out from my enemies. You exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from men of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, amongst the nations, and sing praises to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. This is the word of the Lord.
Lord God, we pray that you may teach us who you are so that we may respond rightly. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, praising God is not always easy. I don't know about you, but often I do not feel like praising God. I don't feel like he's very close sometimes. Sometimes he feels way over there, you know, in Australia, and I'm in Germany. It can be hard praising God. Sometimes we don't feel like it. But also often I think one of the struggles we have is we just don't know why we should praise him sometimes. You might say we lack a vocabulary of praise. We lack the words, the content, why we should praise God. And I think often probably some of our modern Christian songs don't help us that much in this regard, do they? You hear a song which goes on, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, hallelujah, hallelujah, and I'm going, yes, but why? Why should I praise him? I mean, the tune might be great, but sometimes I'm struggling to have words to know why I should praise this God. I need help. So we need a vocabulary of praise. We need to know why, the reasons we should praise God, and we need the words. And where do we find this? Well, the answer is the Bible, isn't it? That's where we get this vocabulary of praise. It's in the scriptures. And today's passage, 2 Samuel 22, I think provides us with some great help in building this vocab, this vocabulary of praise, to help us want to praise God, to help us have the words to know how to praise him. In 2 Samuel 22, we meet the Israelite king David towards the end of his life. He hasn't got much longer to live. We meet him singing a song of praise to the Lord. This song is also recorded in Psalm 18. And it would have been used by God's people for worship. In this song, David teaches us a lot about God and hence why we should praise him. In 2 Samuel 22, we see David praises God for three particular things. He praises him firstly for delivering him from his enemies. Secondly, he praises God for rewarding his righteousness. And thirdly, he praises God for equipping him for battle. We're going to look at each of these in turn now. And hopefully David's praise will fuel our own praise as we realize afresh through his words God's goodness. Well, to begin then, we see in verses 1 to 20, David starts by praising God for delivering him from his enemies. In verses 1 to 4, we read a summary of this praise. And David spoke to the Lord the words of the song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my saviour. You save me from violence. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies." One word after the next, picture of God, this deliverer. In this psalm, we meet God's chosen king, David, as I said, towards the end of his life. And now he's about to end, and he still praises God. He reflects back on his life and recounts how the Lord rescued him from his enemies. David, God's chosen king, you see, had a lot of enemies during his life. These enemies had been other nations, such as the Philistines. But the enemies had also come from within Israel. King Saul, the king before David, his extreme jealousy towards David had caused David a lot of trouble, and David's own son, Absalom, and his rebellion. Both these men had forced David to run for his life, to leave the capital of Jerusalem, and hide, often in rocky mountains and rocky caves. But these many attacks from his enemies and these narrow escapes, you might say, well, they helped David to realize it was ultimately the Lord who was his rock, the Lord who was his refuge. So David writes in verse 2, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer." In verses 5 to 20, then David describes this process by which God had repeatedly delivered him. Firstly, in verses 5 to 6, David outlines his distressing situation. For the waves of death encompassed me, for the torrents of destruction assailed me, the cords of Sheol entangled me, the snares of death confronted me. David describes himself as really close to death here. On a number of occasions, the assaults of his enemies were, he says, like a violent and swirling ocean, about to swallow him, about to drown him. Or perhaps also here, like a skilled hunter, his enemies were about to snare, capture him, entrap him. Death was clearly knocking hard and often at David's door. Well, secondly, in verse 7, we see David's cry to God for help. "In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I called, for from his temple, he heard my voice and my cry came to his ears." In a hopelessly tight corner and with his back against the wall, David cries to God for help. And finally, we see in verses 8 to 20 that God responds to David. He responds to his cry by mercifully rescuing him. Reading again. "Then the earth reeled and rocked, the foundations of the heavens trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub, like an angel, and flew. He was seen on the wings of the wind. He made darkness around him his canopy. Thick clouds are gathering of water. Out of the brightness before him, coals of fire flamed forth. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, and he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were laid bare at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from on high, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me." The language of God's appearing and rescue here is graphic, it's cosmic really, isn't it? It pictures God like an angry, sort of terrifying volcano about to erupting, like a fire-breathing dragon, or maybe a great giant coming down to earth from heaven, from this heavenly temple, high above, seeing all this, and coming down, bending back the heavens, riding on the wind to rescue and deliver this one man, David, his anointed king, and to bring judgment and destruction on all his enemies. Actually, also, the language that describes God's rescue here is actually deliberately intended to remind us of the book of Exodus and God's rescue there of his people from slavery in Egypt and God's bringing of them, I think, to the promised land. For example, the language of verses 16 and 17, if you look there, I think it has strong parallels with Moses' song in Exodus 15. There in Exodus 15, Moses praises God just after the Lord had rescued him and the Israelites from Pharaoh by blasting a path, basically, through the Red Sea, making the waters go back. Also, the language of verses 8 to 14, I think, has strong parallels with the language of Exodus 19. In Exodus 19, we have this description of God descending on Mount Sinai where he met his people. But this is not a comfortable kind of experience. This is a scary experience. God comes down. There's trembling. There's fire. There's smoke. It's scary. God is present. We get this picture here too. Finally, the language of verse 20, he brought me out into a broad place, a broad place. I think it speaks of freedom. An escape from these snares, the narrow, backed-against-the-wall experience, the snares of death. And perhaps this broad place, perhaps it's kind of an allusion to God's bringing his people into the freedom of the promised land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey. So David seems to be indicating that the rescue God provided to him was an exodus-like event, an exodus-like rescue, a further display of God's mighty presence and great redeeming power. And I think this is significant because the rescues God gave David from his various enemies looked often nothing like this. Nothing like the mighty, cosmic, earth-trembling rescues of the Exodus. It's true, David experienced a few very surprising rescues, like when he was a youth and he defeated the giant Goliath. However, I think the vast majority, by comparison to the Exodus, they look pretty ordinary, hardly the unmistakable divine intervention of the great sovereign God in history. Hardly that. In fact, a number of his rescues actually involved retreat, tactical retreat, you might say, running away, such as when David had to run away and hide from Saul in a cave when Saul started throwing things like things at him to kill him. But David still saw the mighty and awesome saving hand of God at work in the ordinary. So many narrow escapes, so many near-death experiences, so many extraordinary coincidences. These ultimately convinced David that there must be a gracious and sovereign rescuer God behind the scenes, working to rescue him and establish his kingdom. It couldn't all just be chance. There must be someone behind it. So in this song, David praises God for delivering him from his enemies. He praises the Lord for being his sure rock and refuge. And struggling, as I said before, I think, to come to grips with the magnitude, the greatness of this God, and what it means, what he means to David. In a machine gun kind of rhythm, he rattles off one title for God after another, like that. Deliverer, refuge, stronghold, rock, all these kind of language. And we too have reason to praise God, encouraged by the fact that he promised to rescue us also from our struggles as we trust in the rescue he provided for us in Jesus. We have reason to praise him. In one sense, already we've been rescued. We already have been forgiven. And God's presence is already with us by the Spirit of the risen Jesus. At another level, we still wait the full kind of outworking of this rescue Jesus achieved for us at the cross. And this will happen when Christ returns, when our bodies and this world will be finally restored. Until then, we need to trust in God as he brought about rescue for Israel from slavery in Egypt and for David from his enemies, that he will also bring about our rescue. And I think we should also, like David, not be discouraged by the ordinary. I think there can be great temptations to think if we just had some extraordinary kind of supernatural, abnormal intervention of God right now, then that would help us better to trust God for the future. The future that he's promising us when Jesus finally returns to bring us home. But I think we need only to turn to the scriptures to read the eyewitness stories of Jesus' death and his resurrection itself, to be kind of confronted directly with the most extraordinary supernatural intervention, saving work of God that ever was or will be. And if each of us as Christians just spend, I think, just maybe an hour sitting down and looking back over our lives, do we do that much? If we just spend an hour looking back over our lives, I'm sure, like David, we could also probably speak of narrow escapes from circumstances that would have distracted us away from faith or trusting in the salvation Jesus brings. Escapes that helped us continue to move on with him. We could probably all think of people, places or events, both easy and difficult, that we can now, in hindsight, see the sovereign hand of God in. The sovereign hand of God using these to bring us to put our trust in Jesus for salvation or steer us further on with him towards the heavenly prize. Surely putting all such things together is an encouragement that God has and is working to save us, and that Christ's return and our day of rescue is approaching, when our great enemies of sin and death and the devil will finally meet their match. So let us join David in praising God for his deliverance. After praising God for delivering him from his enemies, David goes on secondly in verses 21 to 31 to praise God for rewarding his righteousness. We read in verses 21 to 25, "The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and from his statutes I did not turn aside. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from guilt. And the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight." I don't know about you, but at first glance, these verses might appear to sort of look like David is saying that God's deliverance of him was a reward for living a perfect moral life, as if David never did anything wrong. But how can that be true? I mean, if you know the history of David, you'd be shocked if that's what you think he's saying here. What about his adultery with Bathsheba? And even worse, what did he do to her husband, Uriah? He got him killed. Clearly David was a sinner like the rest of us. How can he say these words? But could David perhaps still be arrogantly claiming to be without sin in verses 21 to 25? Even though, of course, we know he's morally not perfect. I think this doesn't seem to make sense either. Why would David kind of marvel and praise God for delivering him from his enemies in verses 1 to 20, and then in the next breath claim his rescue simply kind of as a right from God, based on his own good works? It doesn't make sense. The way David describes God's rescue of him in verses 1 to 20, using this kind of language, as I said, of God's rescue of Israel from slavery in Egypt, the way he uses this language, I think, also underlines this point. As God says to Israel in Deuteronomy 7, it wasn't because of her status or her achievements that he rescued them. He sent his affection on them for no other reason than that he chose to love them. Amazingly, his gracious love. And so by David making this parallel in verses 1 to 20, with the Exodus rescue, I think David's implying that God's rescue of him was also fundamentally an act of God's unmerited love. It was grace. It wasn't deserved. So what does David mean then in verses 21 to 25? In what sense does he praise God for rewarding his righteousness? I think what is at the very least clear is that David is not claiming to be without sin, not claiming to be absolutely perfect. Elsewhere in the Psalms, Psalm 51 is one great example, he openly admits his sin, his need for God to forgive and cleanse him. Rather, I believe David is claiming here, instead, that the summary of his life is one of faithfulness and loyalty to God and his covenant. Not so he can be saved by his works, but he's saying that's what the summary of his life is, one of loyalty to God and his covenant. Unlike King Saul before him, through thick and thin, David continued to trust the Lord. Although he had some serious moments of wavering, he never completely turned away from God or his commands as Saul did. He kept the faith and he sought to live a righteous life. The claim of David, therefore, in his claim there to have been blameless before God is not a claim, I think, in the sense of being without sin. He's not saying I'm blameless without sin. Rather, I think in the sense of having a life that couldn't be blamed for sin, a life that couldn't be blamed for wrongdoing. Firstly, it couldn't be blamed for sin because David sought God's forgiveness and God's cleansing for his sin. Secondly, it couldn't be blamed for sin because the overall picture of David's life was one of integrity, one of uprightness, one of turning away from sin. For God to reward David according to his righteousness and the cleanliness of his hands, therefore, was not some kind of right of rescue that David had earned by his righteous deeds. Rather, it was a gracious response of a God who promises to bless and reward those who seek to live righteous and pure lives that match the righteous standing with God that we already have by faith in God's graciousness. So it wasn't trying to earn it by his righteous deeds. It was God's gracious response for those who try and live a righteous life, having already trusted in the righteousness of God to save them. In verses 26 to 31, David goes on to underline that God's treatment of him was no exception. This is how God treats all people who trust in him for righteousness and seek to honour God in response by living righteous lives. Verses 26 to 31. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you deal purely. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem tortuous. You save a humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them down. For you are my lamp, O Lord, and my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. You see, God is a good God who is true and fair. He is faithful to those who are faithful, to those who seek to live righteous, merciful, pure, blameless, and humble lives out of trust in him. Out of these people, he will graciously bless and reward their loyalty. He will reward their righteousness. But equally, to those who reject the Lord and hence live crooked, proud, and rebellious lives, God will reject them as they have rejected him. So it should be a great encouragement to us that as we trust in the Lord for forgiveness and seek to live blameless and righteous lives, he will reward and bless our obedience as he did with David. He will, he promises. And this may sound a bit strange, but again, this is not blessing and salvation by works. No, Jesus is the one who saved us, and even the righteous deeds that we do are the fruit of his grace. There is no room for boasting. But it is tremendously encouraging that God graciously rewards loyalty to him. If you travel, I don't know if this illustration is going to work. I'm going to try. Tell me if I'm a heretic afterwards. I don't know. If you travel regularly with a particular international airline company, they will often reward your loyalty by giving you gifts or frequent flyer points or the like. If we travel with Jesus, if we trust in him for salvation, and seek in response to live righteous lives, we can be sure that he will reward our righteousness and loyal lives. We can be sure that through all the clouds and all the turbulence life brings, he will be working for our good and will one day complete his rescue mission, landing us safely in his heavenly city. Let's join David in praising God that he rewards the righteous. Well, finally, after praising God for delivering him from his enemies and rewarding his righteousness, David concludes his song in verses 32 to 51, finally by praising God for equipping him for battle. In verses 32 to 38, we read, "For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? This God is my strong refuge and has made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation and your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps under me and my feet did not slip." After describing how God delivered him from his enemies in verses 1 to 20, David now looks at his same deliverance from kind of a different angle. Here David describes how the Lord actually equipped him to win the battle. Firstly, we see in verse 34 that the Lord equips God's anointed King David by giving him the skill and the agility of a mountain deer. This might refer particularly to the times Saul chased David and he had to escape across the mountains. In such difficult circumstances, God gave David a secure foothold. Secondly, we see in verse 35 that the Lord equipped David as a fighter, training him to use a bow of bronze. Now, I don't know if that jumped out at you. Bows are not normally made of bronze. They're made of wood. So what it's basically saying is, because bronze is a strong metal, the implication is that God gave David both great strength, if you're going to bend a bow of bronze, great strength and skill as a fighter. He's equipping him. Thirdly, in verse 36, we see that God provides David with a shield of salvation to protect him against the enemy's arrows. And finally, in verse 37, we see that God provides David with a long stride or a long step by which he could overtake his enemy and defeat them, and strong ankles so he would not slip. In verses 38 to 49 then, David finishes his song by outlining graphically the crushing victory he gained over his enemies through the Lord's strength, through the Lord's equipping. You've got to read these verses I'm about to read in light of this equipping, okay? It's God's victory ultimately, giving it to him. Okay, let's read them. Verses 38 onwards. "I pursue my enemies and destroy them and did not turn back until they were consumed. I consume them, I thrust them through." Pretty graphic really, isn't it? "So that they did not rise. They fell under my feet. For you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, those who hated me, and I destroyed them. They looked, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them fine as the dust of the earth. I crushed them and stamped them down like the mire of the streets. You delivered me from strife with my people. You kept me as the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. Foreigners came cringing to me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and brought down peoples under me, who brought me out from my enemies. You exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from men of violence." The enemies that used to taunt and mock David are now brought down into the dust. Justice is done, trembling and bowing obediently at David's feet. David's kingship is firmly established as both threats within Israel and threats of foreigners are neutralized, as both the people of the nations and the people of his nation and the people of other nations now submit to his rule. So in verses 32 to 49, David praises God for equipping him to win the battle. And again, he finishes in this verse 47 by describing the Lord as the rock of my salvation, the rock that has kept him safe. Now, we might not need God's equipping to fight a particular battle, a particular war we face in this life. But in his goodness, he does promise to equip us for the circumstances and the task he brings our way. We see that in the scriptures. He promises in the scriptures to give us courage and determination to complete the work he wants us, each of us, to do for him. To give us the strength to not give in to temptation and the strength to escape. And even he gives us an escape route if temptation gets too hard. He gives us the heart to forgive and seek reconciliation with those who hurt or betray us. The spirit to work to unity with our Christian brothers and sisters and resist gossip and division. The Lord will give us the strength. The Lord promises to equip us for all such situations that life may bring as we turn to him for strength and equipping. And in terms of the language of battle, that is relevant to us still. The Lord promises to provide us with the armor that a soldier wears. He promises to provide us with this armor, the armor we need to fight the spiritual battle of faith against the devil and those who follow him, against the devil's attacks, his lies, his temptations. Fundamentally, this spiritual battle has already been won at the cross, where Jesus died to take the punishment for our sin and hence defeated the devil's ability to say, "You're guilty, go to hell." But in another sense, while we wait for Christ's return, while we live between his first and his second coming, while we live in the overlap of the ages, in a fallen world in which God's work of restoration has begun but is still not complete, well, in this overlap period, in this situation, we still need to fight. The spiritual battle is still raging. But Ephesians 6 in the New Testament, in Ephesians 6, the Apostle Paul makes clear that the way we fight this battle now is simply by standing firm in the gospel armor that Christ welded together at the cross for us. Have a look at Ephesians 6 with me. It's on page 117 of your Bibles, church Bibles. 1178, I should say. Ephesians 6, 1-1-7-8, beginning at verse 13. Paul writes, "Therefore take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." And it goes on. Basically, Paul's saying that our armor is the gospel. It's Jesus, the one who has died and risen for us. That is our strength, his power, his life. That is how we fight the battle, the spiritual battle that we may face and will face in this life. When you struggle with sin, when you struggle with temptation, fight the battle with the gospel. Turn to Jesus. Turn to Jesus. Let us join David in praising God for equipping us for battle. So David praises God in 2 Samuel for delivering him from his enemies, for rewarding his righteousness, and for equipping him for battle. David knew that ultimately the Lord was his rock and refuge, his fortress and deliverer. And so he finishes in verses 50 to 51. I've got to find it myself again. "For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing praises to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever." The news of God's deliverance is so wonderful that David finishes by declaring that he will proclaim it not just to Israel but to the nations. Everyone needs to hear this. David also finishes with the realization that the rescue he has experienced and praised God for flowed out of the promises God had made to him and to his offspring. Promises made in 2 Samuel 7. We don't have time to go there now. But the promises in 2 Samuel 7 that God made to David were promises to establish David's rule and the rule of his offspring forever. A promise of an eternal dynasty, an eternal kingdom. A promise that would ultimately find its fulfillment in one person, one particular offspring or descendant, David's greatest son, the Lord Jesus, the anointed one, which means Christ. A man who, like David, was one to whom God, in whom God delighted. A man who, like David, was blameless before God, but unlike David, was completely without sin. A man who, like David, despite his innocent suffering, his terrible innocent suffering, he suffered terribly at the hands of the enemies, like David. A man who, like David, in his suffering, was confronted also with the waves, the violent waves of death, but unlike David, was actually swallowed by them. He died. A man who, like David, was delivered by God from the cords of death by God raising him from the dead. A victory over death that, like David, established his kingdom and his rule over the nations and his enemies, so that all nations need to come to him and should fear if they don't. But unlike David, a kingdom that is established eternal and forever. It's unbeaten because he has risen over all nations and all tribes and all people everywhere who will one day bow at him, bow before him, whether willingly or unwillingly. A man who, like David, because of God's rescue, wanted to proclaim this to the nations, to proclaim God the rock and deliverer, proclaim and tell this great news. And the one who did proclaim this good news as his people, as us, as we go out to the nations declaring the greatness of Jesus, who is also the rock because he is God, become man to save us. And a man who will one day reign with his people, all of us around him, gathered around his throne in heaven, as Revelation 7 puts it, from every tribe and nation, singing the praise of this Lamb who was slain but now lives and has risen to give life and eternity to us, Jesus Christ. He is the one who this psalm is ultimately about. He is the ultimate deliverer. Friends, if you want a vocabulary of praise, if you want to know how to praise God, the reason why you should praise God, have the words to praise God, well, you've got to go back to the gospel. You've got to go back to Jesus and what he's done for us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are worthy of all our praise. We thank you of the reminder of that from this passage and David's words. We thank you for the exclamation mark of that in the death and resurrection of Jesus. We thank you that Jesus has given us a vocabulary of praise. We pray that we may remember the gospel and forever praise him.